Thank you, Lee. I really appreciate that. I wasn't very clear on exactly what was involved. And so now we can pray more intelligently for our brother and his family. Thanks again. That was really worth listening to. I had no idea there was such a thing. God is gracious and God is able. Now, with God's help, we'll turn to Isaiah 53. And we don't need to really explain all that much about it, I suppose, for some of us who have been saved a long time. But Isaiah 53 is a portion of the Old Testament that certain people who have not recognized the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah have a great deal of difficulty understanding. It's not read in any of their congregations, and not even privately by most people. But it has to do with our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we read this, I'd like to pass on a thing that was told to me one time by a man of God, a real man of God, preacher. He told me of a man that he knew who had a wayward son. Now, this man that had the son, he was a dad, a real dad. Anybody can be a father, I suppose, but this man was a dad, a real dad. And he was a work boot man who wore jeans and a t-shirt. And he was a rascal when he was younger. And he was raising a child who looked just like his father. And he was afraid that his son would be a rascal too. And he was. And the dad was saved. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood for him. Now, his son didn't seem to understand that as often as he would say it to him. And he would have to spank his son because his son misbehaved. And it broke the dad's heart that he had to do that to his son. And he said, "Son, don't you realize I love you? And you're dishonoring me. And I have to spank you. I have to discipline you. I have to do whatever I can do to get you to see." And the boy, it just seemed to mean nothing to him. And what the father did was something a little different. The next time his boy misbehaved, the dad had a t-shirt on, and he said, "Son, come here. Sit down." He says, "You need a beating. You need a spanking." But he says, "What you need, if I gave it to you, it'd be cruel." So he took his belt. And he put his own arm on the table. And he took the belt and he went bang, 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 bang on his own arm until blood came out. And he said, "Son, that should have been you. That's what you need. But I took it for you because I love you. I want you to know how much I love you." Do you know that that boy was a different boy from that day on? He was. Different boy. I don't know whatever happened to that kid, but every time his dad sat down at the dinner table, he sat down in his jeans and his t-shirt. And that boy wouldn't say anything, but as he was eating his meal, after his dad gave thanks, that boy would look over at his dad's arm. And he'd see it was scabby. He didn't put a Band-Aid on it. Didn't put any bandage on it. He let it fester. And it's scabbed up and all the rest. And it left a scar. Now that boy will find himself looking at his dad's arm a lot. And that boy became a better boy. I don't know if he ever got saved, but he would always recognize his father's arm and the scars that were on it. Turn to Isaiah 53, please. There are three persons speaking here. You can get an idea of who is talking by the pronouns that are used. In verse 1, it says, "Who has believed our report?" This is the prophet speaking through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But it's a man who is speaking and causing this to be written down. He's under inspiration of God speaking. And he says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we," that's the personal pronoun referring to us, not just the writer, but to us as a human race, to us, "we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten," that means to hit, "of God and afflicted. But he," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Remember the pronouns here, very important. "The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him," the Lord Jesus, "the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." This is the Holy Spirit speaking. "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people." God is speaking. My, personal pronoun, my people. Who is that? That's God speaking. "For my people was he stricken." See the violence in these verses that we've read? The violence. Sin always brings some sort of violence. Have you noticed that in your own life? And in my own life, I've noticed it. Violent thoughts, thoughts of hatred. We live in a violent world because the world is full of sin. Hate. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "If a man hates his brother, he's guilty of murder." That's what he said. There's hatred. But against whom was our hatred directed? It was directed against God primarily. Why do you think, it says in verse 3, "we hid, as it were, our faces from him"? Yes, it was against the Lord Jesus, but it was also against God. The Lord Jesus said, "He that hates me hates my Father." So we turned our faces against the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what it says in verse 9. "He made his grave with the wicked." When he was on the cross, generally what they did, they buried them at the foot of the cross if there was room or they take him someplace and put him in a common grave. But in his death, he was with the rich. It was a tomb that was hollowed out of stone, and he ended up in that tomb, the burial of a king, I often think, because he had done no violence. There was no sin. There was no violence. There was no hatred in the Lord Jesus Christ at all. The only thing he hated was sin. He didn't hate the sinner. He hated sin. Neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Now, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, for he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. This is God the Father speaking. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The gospel is this, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. This is a gospel chapel. It says so on the sign on the door, and we preach the gospel here. Our brother has just given an outline of his service in the gospel to reach people for Christ, not to show you how to live a better life, even though the Lord Jesus Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He's talking about spiritual life. The Bible says, without the Lord Jesus Christ, we are dead in trespasses and in sins. We may be walking and breathing and doing our daily tasks, but the Bible makes it very clear that as far as God is concerned, God says that we are dead in trespasses and in sins, even while we live. And then when we finally die physically, we end up in a place that is far from God, awaiting our judgment. Jesus Christ said, our Lord said this, if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. That's what he said. Now here's the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, this is the biblical definition of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again according to the scriptures. If you'll notice, if you haven't read this in your Bible, you'll notice that it mentions according to the scriptures twice. When God repeats anything in his Bible, in his word, which is what this Bible is, you have a copy of it in your hand and there's a copies in the benches. It's a copy of God's word that he has caused to be written down that we might have it and learn from it and be passed not only from death unto life to be saved, but to go on living to glorify God. Now that is why we have a Bible. It is God's word. The Bible says it is God's word. And if you don't believe it's God's word, you are arguing with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. Now, you may not know that it's God's word. That's one thing. But to say that it's not God's word, well, the Lord Jesus Christ says it is God's word, and he's God the Son. God the Father says it's God's word. God the Holy Spirit says it's God's word. You are actually arguing with the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. You are arguing with God the Father, and you are arguing with God the Holy Spirit. And one day, the Bible says this, we will all stand before God in judgment. If you're saved, you will have a different judgment. The Bible says that. There's a thing called the Bema Seat, which is called judgment for our services. You'll never be judged for your sin at the Bema Seat. It's just after you've been saved and your sins have been washed away, your sins will never be brought up again. How oftentimes when we are in a relationship with someone over a long period of time, do we say to someone that we love, I remember what you did this, or you did that? We bring up the past. We say that we've forgiven those people, but we really haven't. And we haven't forgotten those things either. You know what God says about your sin once a person is saved? God says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Isn't it wonderful to have that? Even the sins that you have not committed yet can be washed away, and they will never be brought into remembrance by God. And if God will not bring them into remembrance, neither will anyone else. Because if they did, they would be putting themselves above God. And they can't do that. So God will never bring your sins into remembrance. Now, does that sound too good to be true to anybody here? I know it sounded too good to be true to me before I was saved, but that is what the Bible says. You would not want your sins to be put on a billboard someplace for everybody to see as they go by with your name attached to them. Traffic going by Route 93, 495, Route 290, all the routes that we have with all that traffic, and people saw your picture right there with all your sins all around. You wouldn't want that. Well, every one of your sins, and my sins too, I wouldn't want it either. They were laid on the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. When he died not just for my sins, not just for your sins, but the sins of the whole world were laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. He felt every last one of them, yes. The Lord Jesus Christ said, the very hairs on your head are numbered. You don't know how many hairs you have on your head, neither do I, and I don't know how many I have on my head. But he says they're numbered. Do you know the greatness of God? I don't. But the Bible says that he has the names from all of the stars that were ever created, and people are finding out that there's a whole lot more stars than they ever thought there were. You can go and look at big things in the universe, and it's amazing. And then if you go the other way through a microscope, it's still amazing. You can get down and down and down and down. They're now finding out that the DNA molecule, every little DNA molecule is a little engine that makes things. It's a little engine that makes things. Isn't that amazing? They're just finding that out. And there are some people that think there is no God. They know all of these things, and they think, oh, there's no God, this just happened. Do you understand the folly and the foolishness of the human heart? Listen, Jesus said, when you come to him, you must come to him as a little child. What does that mean? Not childishness, but childlikeness. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ here, who died for your sin, you see with the eye of faith that Jesus had your sins on him, just like that dad showed his son what happens with sin. There's a penalty to be paid. And the Lord Jesus Christ interposed himself between you and God's judgment. Here's you, here's God, and the Lord Jesus Christ put himself between you and God's righteous judgment. Do you know what God does? God cannot compromise. There is no compromise with God. He would have to compromise himself, and he can't do it. God is holy, and yet God is love. How do you reconcile that? Holiness means he cannot stand or tolerate sin in any way, shape, or form. Not even the slightest sin has to be judged. Has to be judged. Has to be. And yet God is love. He says so in the Bible. Can he wink at sin? No. He has to judge it. And yet the judgment has to fall on someone. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God can't take back his word. God is truth. God is holy. God is love. But God hates to judge. Do you think that God loves to punish? He doesn't. He does not. He says so. He says judgment is his strange work. He doesn't like to do it. The Bible also says, God says it, he says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But he has to do it. There are some things that God has to do. You think you have to do something. You have to get up in the morning and go to work, punch a clock or whatever. There are a lot of things you have to do that you don't like doing. Well, there are some things that God has to do that he doesn't like doing. You think you thought you were the Lone Ranger? No. God has the same thing. That's life. We all have to do things that we don't want to do, and God has to do it because he cannot compromise his person. And I'll prove it. God is love. God loved his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he still loves him. And God still loves you even if you're not saved. Do you know that God loves you? There's not one person who ever lived that God did not love. And I don't care who they are or what they did. That's what God says in his Bible. He says that, and there are some people who disagree with what I just said. But that's not true, because God says otherwise. But these people did not return the love that was given to them. In fact, their hatred increased. And God had to judge them, because they would not accept the free gift of salvation. What does it mean to be saved? It means to recognize what God has already done for you, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't say in John, let's turn to it, John 3:16. My time is almost up, and that's okay, because you know why? The gospel is a simple message, and God intended it to be that way. And it doesn't take long to give out the gospel. But reading God's word does take some time, and it's time well spent. Look what it says. I know there's visitors here, and I want you to read this. In John chapter 3, verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says, for God, that's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit usually, but here it's God the Father, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about God the Father so loved the world that he, God the Father, gave his only begotten Son. He only had one son. Only one. Buddha was not a child of God. Neither was Confucius or anybody else, Muhammad. I don't care. Look, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the only begotten Son of God. That's what Jesus says here. And Jesus is telling the truth, needless to say. So he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever, that means you, believeth in him should not perish, that means come into judgment and go into a lost eternity, but have everlasting life. Isn't that wonderful? It doesn't say whosoever loveth God. You don't get saved by your love for God. When I got saved, I did not love God. The reason I got saved, I'll tell you frankly the reason. I've told others, and I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want God to judge me. And that's a perfectly good reason to be saved. If you are afraid of God's judgment, if you are concerned that your sins are going to separate you forever, and they will, from a holy, righteous God, the Lord Jesus Christ, you wouldn't ask the Lord Jesus Christ to die for your sin, would you? No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't ask anybody to die for you. It just isn't done. If you're honorable at all. Would you ask somebody to jump on a hand grenade that was placed in front of you? You wouldn't. Nobody would, I think. They couldn't do that. Not if you're a decent person. You didn't have to ask. It's already been done. The Lord Jesus Christ put himself between you and God's judgment. And you know who put the Lord Jesus Christ between you and God's judgment? God the Father did that himself for you, personally. Put your name there. He did it for you. There's a reason why your fingerprints are different than anybody else's fingerprints. There's a reason why your DNA is different than anybody else's DNA. There's a reason. Do you know what the reason is? There's a reason. There's a reason for everything. The reason is to show you that you are completely different in some ways than anybody else. You think God didn't realize that people would realize fingerprints? He knew that when we were created. Everybody's had fingerprints. Everybody's had DNA, and God knew that we were going to discover these things. Even nature around us, trees, birds, anything, tells us about God, if you care to look and pay attention. You are different. You are unique in the eyes of God. Yes, you are. That's why you're different in some ways than anyone else. And that's why you, individually, just as though you're different, and you are, you have to ask God. Now, you can't ask Jesus Christ to die for you. He's already done that. But you thank God for your salvation. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to pass from judgment unto eternal life? I didn't want to go to heaven when I got saved. That is the strangest thing to say. But it's true. I did not care for heaven. I didn't care for the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't care for God. I was afraid of God. Heaven had no attraction for me. I didn't care about heaven. What I thought was heaven. I still don't know what heaven is completely like. The Lord Jesus says it's wonderful. That's great. That's good enough for me. But I didn't know that then, and I didn't believe it. But I did believe I was going to go to hell and be judged for my sins. And that's why I got saved. Now, if that's good enough for you, here's how you get saved. You receive the gift that God has already given to you. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say to love the Lord Jesus Christ. It says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what a thing happens, and it's wonderful. The moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of things happen. You're born again. I've said it before. When you were born in the hospital, a lot of things happened that you were unaware of. But they happened because you were not in control. Once you're born again, once you're saved, you're born into God's family, you are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. That's one thing. And you start loving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens. That's when your love for the Lord Jesus Christ begins. That's when your love for God begins. That's when your new life, eternal life, begins. The moment you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your individual, your Lord and Savior. No one else can do it for you. That's why you're different than anybody else. You have to do it. Have you ever done that before? Have you? Can you remember it? Can you remember actually saying, yes, Lord Jesus, I will receive you as my Lord, not my Savior. That's not in the Bible. Remember that. My Lord, that means my boss. I will receive you as my Lord and Savior, starting right now, and thank you for dying for my sins. That is the moment when you do that and mean it. That is the moment that you are on your way to heaven. You are a new creature in Christ. The Bible says so. God says so. That's when you got saved. Now, if you don't remember it, ever doing that, it didn't happen. If it ever happened, you'd remember it. If it didn't happen, you're still in your sins. And you need to be saved. Remember that. Even if you never hear the gospel again, remember one thing. If you die in your sins, the Lord Jesus said, where he is, you cannot come. I'll repeat it, and I'm going to close. How do you get saved? By receiving what God has already given to you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And make sure you say thank you. And once you have that, you're saved. Father, we thank thee for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask thy blessing, Father, upon everyone who hears the gospel, wherever they hear it, and from whomever they hear it, either reading thy word by themselves, hearing it through the media, through individuals. Father, we ask thee for precious souls, that they might turn to thee through thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, Father, he is the only way of salvation, for he has said so. Thou hast said so. We ask thee, our Father, if there's anyone here who has not trusted thy Son as yet, we ask thee that thou would show them that they need Christ. They need thy Son. Father, we ask thee for our brother Lee and his family. We thank thee for their testimony while they were here with us. And Father, we ask thee where they go, that they will continue to be a blessing unto thee, that they, Father, might win souls for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we ask thy blessing upon the Sunday school, finishing up just now, and this meeting as well. Part us with thy blessing, for we ask it in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.